If I start to mumble, then you guys speak up back there. So I know you're way back in the corner. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been studying through this book. We've gotten two so far. And we saw that we had all the riches of every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We discovered that those riches are all found in Jesus, and they're all for the praise of His glory. And that He has come to us, that He longs for each one of us. Every person in this room, God longs for you. Sometimes we don't think of God in that way, but He longs for us to come into a loving relationship with Him. He longs for us for the loneliness in our hearts to be dealt with. He longs for the sin problem to be moved away and to be dealt with in our lives. And He longs for us to be in heaven with Him forever. God is interested in people being in heaven with Him forever. Not only, of course, the ones in this room, but beyond that as well. And we discover when we trust in Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 1:12, Marie, it says, those who first trusted in Christ would be for the praise of His glory. When you trusted in Him, after you heard the word of truth, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And when you hear the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, how to be saved, the good news of your salvation, so that you actually accepted it for yourself. And when you accept it for yourself, you become a Christian. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not somebody who goes to church. A Christian is somebody who has put their trust in Jesus Christ. And you trusted in Him, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God makes you His own. We said that seal was one that was a guarantee of our inheritance until He came for the purchased possession for the praise of His glory. So that's where we left off. We left off on a high note of how it is that God would save us by simply us trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting in this gospel message that has been delivered from the scriptures to us, that's repeated over and over and over again in the Bible, so that we can have absolute assurance of salvation. Because when we trust in Him, God gives us His Spirit. His Spirit comes within us, and it's a seal that cannot be broken. Because it's the seal of God. And I'm so glad tonight that every person who trusts in Jesus Christ, that we can say without question, if you genuinely trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God will come for you, He will take you home to heaven, and there's never need to be afraid of where you will spend eternity. But if you haven't, then of course, you need to. You need to get ready, because only through Jesus Christ can salvation come. And in the latter part of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul breaks into prayer. And you'll see him do this, I think, four times in the different prison epistles, in Colossians, in Ephesians, and I believe in Philippians as well. He bursts into prayer. And he bursts into prayer twice in Ephesians, where he just can't contain it. He has to start praying for the saints, for the people of God. He wants them to know what God has for them. And now it's almost like he says, here's some more riches. And this is what I'm praying, that you'll see them, that you'll understand what riches you have. And so he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So he mentions two things that they were already enjoying. What were they?
Faith in the Lord.
Faith and love. That is, and I want you to tell me what faith is. What is faith? Because sometimes it can sound like a kind of a, I don't know, a word that sort of evades us.
Believe.
Yeah, okay, believe.
Trust.
Trust. Dependence. I like the word dependence because it shows trust. You know, it's not just saying I know something is true. It's I'm trusting in this. Because you could say you believe that something will do something. But when you're trusting it, then you're relying on that. You're depending on it. And so when you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're depending on Christ. It's not just mental assent, but it's in the heart. So he says that they had faith and their love for all the saints. Because true faith in Jesus Christ produces love. And remember what the saints were. Where are the saints?
In believers.
All believers are saints. Okay, we have to get that idea of saints being somebody that's dead and canonized. What's that?
You have to do three miracles too after you're
Yeah, you actually pray to a saint to do a miracle. That's not biblical. You're only to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. You're not to pray to other people. And so a saint is anybody who's been set apart by God, whether alive or whether dead. That makes up all the saints. Because we saw in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, he was writing to who?
The saints.
To the saints in Ephesus.
Yes.
He wasn't writing to a bunch of dead people. He was writing to living people, and he was addressing them. And so what he says here, he said, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. True faith in God produces love towards others. It really does. If there's no love, there's no faith. Because if I'm depending on Jesus Christ, then I'm depending on the Spirit's presence in my life. And the Spirit's presence produces love. The first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. And that love is not an empty word. It's a self-sacrificing heart. It's a willingness to put another person ahead of yourself. And when people are doing that towards each other, oh, it's wonderful. The love flows. And the care that comes out of that is real. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So now Paul is saying, when I think of you and I think of your faith and your love, I'm always giving thanks to God for you. It's a good idea to be giving thanks. You know, we've got one day a year where we're supposed to give thanks to God. When's that?
Thanksgiving.
How many days of the year should we be giving thanks?
Every day.
Every day. Could you find anything to give thanks to God for today?
Yes.
I'm sure. It's amazing how over and over again the scriptures encourage us to be thankful. To be thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. And one of the things Paul was thankful for was to see that the Christians were filled with love for each other. That they had faith in Jesus and they were filled with love. And I can tell you that almost every day, I said almost because some days I might not, I don't want to be dishonest, but almost every day I give thanks to God for the faith and the love that I see here in this group in Shetty Camp. I praise the Lord for that. It's awesome. And it's something that I give thanks to God for. But he just wasn't giving thanks. He was making mention of them in his prayers. He was speaking to God on their behalf. You have such an incredible privilege to lift somebody up. Do you know anybody who has a problem in their life?
No.
Besides yourself? Pray for them.
Yes.
Pray for them. It is a powerful thing to pray, because what prayer does is it gets the burden off your shoulders, which you can't carry anyway, the worry that you experience mm-hmm. Over certain mm-hmm. situations. Mm-hmm. You get delivered from worry, and you're putting things in the hands of somebody a little bit bigger than you, and somebody who's able to do something about it. And so prayer is not a futile exercise. It's a glorious privilege that we have, and that's why the Bible says to pray without ceasing. God answers prayer. I can tell you mm-hmm. that God answers prayer. And if you're a Christian, you don't have to be a Christian for long to discover that God hears and God answers prayer. Sometimes it doesn't work out exactly the way we want it to be, but in the end we look back and says, oh God, you knew what you were doing. Yeah. I didn't think you did, but you did. So he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prayed for. Now remember that this is the Holy Spirit that's giving these words to the Apostle Paul. So not only do we see Paul's heart, but whose heart do we see as well? Pardon?
He said the Father's.
God's heart, that's right. We see God's heart being expressed here. We see the Holy Spirit showing us what his passion and his desire is for every one of you here tonight. This is God's desire. Okay, so let's find out what God's passion is for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And that's the title that he gives here for the Father. And he calls him the God of our Lord Jesus Christ because he was the Father. And he calls him the Father of glory. And the word glory is an interesting study in itself. And I could do a whole study just on the word glory. When you look through the Bible, you'll find out what glory means. Does anybody have any idea what the glory might be? Any idea?
The greatness.
The greatness.
Honor.
Honor.
Christ is the glory of God.
Christ is the glory of God. Any other thoughts? Okay. Actually, the glory of God is the character of God. In the Old Testament, Moses asked God for something. And it was a question that God told him, I can't give you the whole thing that you're asking for. Moses asked this simple question. He said this, show me your glory. That's what he said. And the Lord said, I can show you my back parts, but I can't show you my front. If you see my front, you'll die. It's too much at once. You know, we think of, well, if God glows is brighter than the sun. You know, when you look at the sun, you can't look at it for very long, can you? You have to turn away because it's too bright. That's the picture that's given of the character of God. It is so incredible. And then when God revealed his glory to Moses, he began to list his characteristics. That's what he listed as he passed before Moses, the character of God. And so the Father of glory, it is the awesomeness of the character of God. And I don't know, sometimes you meet people and you're wowed by their character or by their presence, or there's something about them that's, I don't know, different. And that often, if you meet a Christian in that sense, that's the character of God coming through. The love of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God coming through an individual. You get glimpses of the glory of God in the people of God. The Bible says that we are being changed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that as we behold the face of Jesus Christ, we are changed from glory. Hey, Jim.
Hi.
From glory to glory.
There's a seat over here.
Yeah, come on over here, Jim.
So God's plan is for you to become changed from glory to glory. Now, I know as we look in the mirror, as the years go by, we see changes. Right?
Yeah.
So Jesus, God, Paul writes and he says, it's like looking in a mirror. And it's like, you didn't go to that passage, did you?
No. Well,
maybe we should go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I said 4, but it's 3. Yeah, it's the end of chapter 3. Go to the end of the chapter. Here we go. But we all, with unveiled face, that is, now we can see God through the face of Jesus Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the character of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So God causes our character to become more and more like Jesus Christ, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord transforms us as we look in the mirror. And as I said before, as the years go by, as you look in the mirror, you see changes. But those changes, those physical changes, you probably wouldn't consider them going from glory to glory. You might think the glory of youth fades away and the glory of old age comes in its place, right? Those glorious wrinkles begin to show up.
Yes.
Marie and I were talking, the other Marie, there's two Maries here. We were talking on the way down about getting older, and she's 20 and saying, whoa, you know, getting old, right? Well, yeah, well, 55, I'm getting old. And I don't look the same as I did when I was 20. And I won't look the same when I'm 70. But there's another change. There's a change in beholding the face of Jesus Christ where we don't look the same. We are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We are becoming more and more like Jesus in our character and in our conduct. And that's a good thing. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that wonderful? Next time you look in the mirror and you see a little bit less of the glory of youth, hopefully there's more of the glory of God, more of the character of God coming into your experience. Now, this process can't happen unless you first trust Christ as your Savior. And for me, it was only at 20-some years old that I discovered that I could have a personal relationship with God, be saved forever. That's when I began to be changed from glory to glory, when my character began to be changed more and more into the character of God. So when it says in Ephesians 1:17, He's the Father of glory. He's the Father. He's the author of all of the glory that we receive. And this Father of glory wants to do things in our life. And these things will affect our character. These things will bring changes in us that need to happen. God's desire is that when you trust in Jesus Christ, that you begin to unpack all that God has for you. You know, it's interesting. People who don't know Jesus as their Savior, or maybe are quote-unquote religious, but they don't have a personal relationship with God, can't understand what all this fuss is about.
Yeah.
Why in the world would you get together and study the Bible?
Actually, that came up at work today.
Did it?
I had scripture on my arm. Last night I was rereading Ephesians, and I just felt the Lord lead me to write a little something on my arm just to remind me today, just to pray over it and chew on it. And
can you share what that was?
It was just sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
That whole revelation of being sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So it was silly, but it was something that that hit me, you know, in my spirit. And we went out to lunch, and one of my coworkers said, "You wrote on your arm." I said, we were having a Bible study tonight, and I said, "I don't know if the Lord kind of stirred something up in me last night to write something." And they just looked at me like they were like, "Say a prayer for me," you know. They looked at me like I was nuts.
It's hard to see the value when you don't see the glory. But when you see the glory of God, when you get glimpses of His glory, when even at a Bible study something happens, or when you're reading the scriptures on your own, or you're in prayer, and all of a sudden you begin to see the glory of God, and wow, there's something wonderful that happens inside. That there's no substitute for that. You can't get that. There's no thrills and chills that the world could ever offer, because it changes your character. And when your character is changed, there's something eternal happening, something glorious that's taking place, that's real, and that is, it's incredible to be experiencing and enjoying and living in relationship with God Himself. And God is passionate about this. Remember this, that God wants you to, He wants to share His character with people like you and me. And so he prays that He may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So in a sense, what God is saying, He wants us to have an understanding about God. And I might say, of course. And yet, the pursuit of knowing God is something that the world thinks, as I said already, why waste your time? But when you begin to discover who God is, you want to know more. And when you know more, you want to know even more. And you will never exhaust what it is to know God. I don't think in eternity, after a billion years, you'll still be surprised by God. You will never find Him old hat. You will still be amazed at God and who He is. There will be wonders to search for eternity. I've said this 100 times or more, if not more, about how the things on planet Earth, you could spend a lot of time searching them out and you never exhaust this planet. And if that's the case, just think about eternity and think about God Himself, the creator of it all. He wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Is there any difference between wisdom and knowledge?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What's the difference?
You can have a lot of knowledge, but not be very wise.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. So there are lots of educated fools around.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So having lots of knowledge is not much good unless knowledge is applied. So wisdom is applied knowledge. It's truth that is applied in your life so that you actually, it becomes practical. And here, as Paul writes to them, he prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom. That is, that they would have the ability to discern things properly and to apply them in their lives. But this is spiritual truths. This isn't, you know, necessarily how to fix a car or how to catch a bass or, you know, that kind of thing, right? Instead, it's a spiritual application. And because it's revelation in what?
Knowledge of Him.
In the knowledge of Him. So God wants us to know God. Simple enough. He wants to get to know you, and he wants you to get to know him. Mm-hmm. Now he knows us already. He knows all about us, but we don't know all about him. So he's saying, Paul's praying, the Spirit of God's revealing, I want you to get to know God. I want you to get to know him in a real way. I don't want you just to have a bunch of facts about God. God forbid that I should teach you Bible study that gives you a bunch of facts about God and your lives aren't changed. If that's the case, I failed. I don't want that to be. I want it to be practical application. Because if you actually get to know God, your life is going to change. The more you know him, the more transformation you'll experience in your life. Knowing God, and that's really what he's praying for. I pray that you'll know God, but you'll know him in a way that it will be applied to your life, because that's what wisdom is. So the first part that Paul's praying for, I want you to know God. He's passionate about it. And God's passionate about it. God's saying, I want you to get to know me. Please, stop. Stop everything. Get to know me. Make it a point in your life. Remember Martha was serving? Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet? Mm-hmm. Jesus said, Mary's chosen the good part. Mm-hmm. Martha's too busy. Mary's chosen the good part. And it's not going to be taken away from her. God is pleased for you to take time to get to know him. And just even coming to Bible study should be a help, right? Hopefully. There'll be something that you will glean that will turn your eyes again afresh on Jesus and give you a little bit of revelation in the knowledge of God. Now, I asked you guys to read ahead, so maybe there's other things that people have to say here, and I can get going here. So, is there anything that anyone has thought about in relation to this? That's wonderful what you said today, that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to you about being sealed, because there's a joy in knowing that I'm sealed. I'm sealed with the Spirit of promise. Whatever else happens in my life, whatever's tumbling around me, whatever's going on, I'm still sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The world can take everything out from under my feet, but they can't take this. Is that good to know?
Yes.
They cannot break the seal of God.
And where I work, too, I'm the only Christian.
Yes.
So I have people who are Buddhist.
Right.
And are into a lot of New Age stuff.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's difficult being in that environment because, first of all, there is no respect for God. They don't believe there is a God.
Right.
Everything is energy, right?
Yeah.
But also, there's just...
Can you guys hear her from there?
Even okay. When we work with people, like my job is to help people who are poor and
right.
Like teenage mothers, children that would be at risk. And I hear a lot of, like, I'm not allowed to share my religious beliefs, but I hear a lot of spiritual things being passed on to those people
right.
That are just complete garbage.
Right.
And being invited to go to yoga and just
yeah.
A lot of, you know, meditation and stuff like that. And so when I'm in the middle of that, sometimes it's very helpful to just know I'm sealed,
yeah.
You know, because you're just in the middle of a lot of darkness.
Right, for sure. And it's wonderful to know that. And it's wonderful in the midst of darkness that you can still shine because God, the Spirit, has come to live within you. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he can still do that today. So the first area that Paul prays for primarily is that you would know God. You would know him intimately. The second area, what do you think that he's asking them to know? In 1:18.
What are you referring to? The eyes of your understanding?
Okay. Yeah, 1:18.
Okay.
What is it? He wants them to know God. Now does he want? What does he want them to know?
What you receive the advice
to understand.
What's that?
To understand.
Understand what?
What we received in Christ.
The hope.
What is the hope of his calling? What hope do you have in Jesus Christ?
Sure hope.
Okay. Now, I think I've talked about hope before, because you see, you hear the word hope in the Bible, and the Bible says you have a hope that is an anchor to the soul, in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, when you think about hope, generally, what do you think about in that word?
Wish or desire.
Okay, but it almost carries uncertainty with it, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, but we have to understand something. I'm going to use this illustration to help out. Nobody's in school here, so... these guys are. But if you're writing an exam, you're not that long out of school, you remember this, Amber. You're writing an exam. Say there's two people that are students in the classroom, right? One of them never opens a book, doesn't know much more than 2 + 2, and they don't even bother. They're just as lazy as anything. And you go to them and you ask them, well, how do you think you're going to do in the exam? Well, I hope I'm going to do well. Okay? What's their hope based on?
Not much.
Okay. So the certainty of hope is based on the certainty of what you're hoping in, right? Okay? Now, somebody else is a grade A student, studied it front and back, knows all the work, and you go to that person, you say, well, how do you think you're going to do in the exam? Well, I hope I do well. Now, how much hope does that person have?
A lot more hope.
So our hope, then, is based on the certainty. See, hope is expectation. So if you think about hope in terms of expectation, now he says, what is the hope or the expectation of his calling based on his promises? This is a sure and a certain hope. And that's what it says in Hebrews. It defines a biblical hope as a sure and certain hope that is an anchor to the soul. Hebrews chapter 6. That's an incredible passage of scripture, because it shows us the kind of hope that we have. It's not a hope that says, well, gee, I hope I'm going to get there. But it's a sure and a certain hope. It's an anchor to the soul. Because our expectation is, not that we've studied well for an exam, but that Christ has done well for us. Amen. That he has opened up the gates and the doors and given us all that we need so that we can go forward in life. So we can be sure of what the hope of his calling is. And what might the hope of his calling be? I mean, he says, I want you to know what is the hope of his calling.
Riches. The riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints.
Okay, that's more stuff.
That's more.
It includes that. What's that?
The hope of his salvation.
Okay, salvation. Okay, that means that God is going to come and get us. Remember earlier we said the Holy Spirit was given to us to promise that when Jesus returns, he's going to take us home to be with him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we have that hope.
That we are his children. His calling.
Okay. We're going to be changed completely, what did you say?
Eternity in heaven.
Eternity in heaven. That's a pretty good hope to have, right? Yeah. An expectation. Like, God has given you much right now, but there is more. That's what he's saying. And you can have this expectation of much more. You can have the expectation of being changed from glory to glory so that you'll be a little bit more loving tomorrow than you are today, right? Maybe more patient. Maybe when you get up and maybe you're not a morning person. But, you know, maybe that can change and you can become more of a morning person, at least more lovable in the morning, right? Whatever it might be, that you can find that there is a place of hope. There's a place of expectation. It's amazing in our culture today how many hopes are being dashed. How many fears are rising up in people's lives. How quickly the dreams of people can be crumbled into the dust. I was just reading the paper the other day about a guy who got hired out at the pulp mill. As far as the people at the mill were concerned, the management, they had no idea that the plant was shutting down. They were hiring people. And a guy got on at the mill. Well, his ship had come in. He had hope. What did he do? He went to the bank and he borrowed to buy a new home. He set up a mortgage, bought a home just in a short period of time, bought a brand new vehicle. And a couple of days later, they tell him, you got no more work. Just like that. His hopes are dashed. And so the hopes that we have in this world can be so quickly given to us and just as quickly taken away. And all of us have experienced that happen to us. All of us have had dreams dashed, hopes shattered in a moment. And I want you to know that when our hearts are set on eternal hope, and when they're set in Jesus Christ, these hopes will never be shattered. They are sure, and they are certain hopes. And God wants us to know what they are. He wants us to delve into the things that count for eternity so that we're not left with no hope. Because I can tell you, hopelessness is one of the marks of our society today, especially among a lot of young people. And in some areas, even worse than others. In some native communities, there's actually no hope. And that's why we see mass suicides and all kinds of behavior problems that are really based on the fact that a person has no hope. But we have a hope. And we have a hope to share with others. The Bible says that Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's the hope of the character change. It's the hope of being in heaven with all the glories of heaven being with us. It's all found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And God wants you to know what is the hope of your calling. He doesn't want hopeless people. He doesn't want people walking around in utter despair. Of all people on the planet, Christians who are trusting in God ought to be filled with hope. Even when everything else crumbles, Christians still have hope. And it's wonderful to be able to have that hope and to be able to offer that hope to others. And you know, if you actually begin to think about this, to think of all of the things that God can give to you and can give to people that you love, you have a blessed hope to share with others.
Here you said God doesn't want the hopeless, but I think God wants the hopeless the most.
What I said is God doesn't want people to be hopeless. Or maybe you misunderstood me. But he wants people, he wants to save the hopeless. He wants to give them hope.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Or I wouldn't want to think that or say that God doesn't want hopeless people. Yes, he does. And often it's only when people have lost hope in everything else that they turn to God. Isn't that true? And sometimes we have to get some of the little props, you know, kicked out from under us so that we will turn and find real hope in God. Mm-hmm. Because we put our hope in all these other things. Sometimes I feel like I'm a centipede. I got too many legs and God's cutting them off, you know. So then I'll realize, oh God, I need to depend on you.
I feel that way too.
What's that?
I said I feel that way too.
Yeah. And that's true. Sometimes the Lord has to kick out those hopes that we have so that we will discover him. But we're slow learners sometimes. Mm-hmm. But God is gracious enough to take away our hopes from this life so that we might discover real hope in God. And maybe he's doing that in your life. And maybe it's a little painful. I could tell you I was in the dump in Guatemala City and I saw more hope in the faces of people living in a garbage dump, eating garbage houses, and they had more hope in their eyes than people that I've seen here with much, all kinds of wealth. And it's amazing to see hope and joy and peace and praising God. There was a church built out of garbage in the middle of a dump, and the people there were praising God with such joy. They didn't have any other hope. They had no hope of getting out of the dump. Basically, financially, in every way, they were going to live and die in a garbage dump, but they had more hope than people that I see here. And that's startling. It really is. And we can offer hope to the hopeless in the person of Jesus Christ. We may not be able to see them financially set free and delivered. We will seek to help as best we can. But the deepest hope and the most real hope is faith in Jesus Christ.
I think we rely too much on finances.
Well, we
especially
do.
Especially in this country.
Yeah.
You know?
I guess so.
We equate financial stability and success with being successful.
Yes. Yeah.
There's a lot to that. We're trying to do better than Jones's, like better than your neighbor.
Yes.
Better than this one.
More than what the other person
car,
has.
Well, I've got to get a bigger car. You've got a bigger house. You know.
Yeah.
A lot of people try to compete.
It's true. Yeah. So Paul says, I want you to know what is the hope of God's calling in your life. I want you to know what God's offering. You know? I mean, who's offering you stuff? Is anybody offering you something? You go to the store, if they offer you a lotto ticket, what do you got to do? You got to pay for it.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which I don't suggest you do. I think you're wasting your time and your money, right?
Yeah, for sure.
But nobody's offering stuff for free.
No.
And God is.
Yes.
He's offering eternal life. He's offering forgiveness of sins. He's offering fellowship with Him. He's offering a love relationship with Him. He's offering peace and joy and love and patience and kindness. He's offering a home in heaven. He's offering all of these things to people like you and I because He loves you, because He loves us. That's a lot of hope. And it's something that nobody can take away from us. Praise the Lord. Well, let's move on to the next one.
I think there's other things that we cling to too, like maybe even a pet or our car.
Okay.
Or our children or our husband. You know, if them are all okay, then we're okay.
Okay.
But as soon as
something happens,
something goes wrong.
Yeah. Can you hear Marie? Could you hear Marie back there? Yep. Okay. Just wondering. You gotta speak loud because it's all the way back there. I guess I'm only the only deaf person in the room.
What's that?
Well, there's another guy over there. Yeah, that's true, Marie. Even legitimate things. Well, I hope my family's all right. I hope everything goes well. But does everything always go well?
No.
No? Things happen. Bad things happen to good people. So when we're faced with these things, if we don't have a hope in Christ, then suddenly our dreams are shattered. Suddenly things, and this happens to a lot of people, and it happens to Christians, and sometimes Christians lose their children, they die on them, or, you know, things like that happen.
Or your health,
yeah, that's right. We put our hope in, you know, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, as long as you got your health, you got everything.
Yeah.
You know, and every time I hear that, I think to myself, well, what if you don't have your health?
That's right.
Does that mean you have nothing?
That's right.
No, if you have Christ, you have hope. Praise God that you have hope in Him. And yes, part of that is the riches of the glory. Now we got more of the glory of God. The riches of the glory. He couldn't just say the glory of His inheritance, but the riches of the glory. Because there's so much. There's so much in God. I've been a Christian now since 1978. That's when I trusted Christ as my Savior. So that makes me how old? Who's a good mathematician?
53.
53? That's not a good mathematician. Since 1978. Yeah, I'm not 70-some years old.
33. 33. Oh, you were 20. I thought you were
100.
How old
are
you?
No, how old I am spiritually. Okay. I'm 55, by the way. What? Jack, I thought you were putting me in the 70s bracket. But yeah, I guess those wrinkles have been really growing here. Yeah. And so that means I've been saved that long, and I can tell you, I'm excited about Jesus Christ tonight. I'm excited about walking with God tonight. It hasn't gotten boring. It hasn't gotten dull. It hasn't got, being a Christian, man, I wish I was something else. It's become greater and more glorious. And I think about, you know, when you get to around 50 or so, it seems like there's something that goes on in your mind. Now, maybe it's never happened to anybody else, but
change
you actually,
life.
What's that?
Change of life?
Maybe it's a change of life, I don't know. But you think about your mortality. I think about it, you know, my father lived to be 61 and I'm 55. If I lived to be as old as my dad, I got 6 years left. I think I might live a little bit longer, but who knows?
Mother.
What's that? Think of my mother. Yeah, she's 87. That's great. I take to my mother's side. But you do. You begin to think a little bit about your mortality and the fact that, you know, I know I'm not going to be here forever and that the years are flying by and they seem to go faster and faster. And without this riches that are in God, without hope in Christ, what do you got? A few years and then you're a pile of dust in the ground, that's all that you got? But hallelujah, I got more than that. I had the privilege of growing old with God and the privilege that I'm going to meet Him someday and it's going to get even more glorious. That the death has lost its sting, the grave has lost its victory. I have hope. And I have hope to offer to others as well. We have hope. We have hope to offer to others. A hope that you cannot get anywhere else. And it's rich. The riches of the glory of His inheritance. That is, whose inheritance is that?
Jesus.
Why does it say inheritance here?
We're going to inherit that.
Okay.
Because we're His children.
But it says His inheritance.
Oh, is it? Because He's got everything.
What's His inheritance? What did Jesus inherit?
Us.
Yeah.
Yes.
And He inherited us. And He's also, His desires that the glory of His inheritance, that's Christ's inheritance, in the saints, it says here. You see that? Now, where are the saints?
Yeah, we are.
Okay, I got to keep telling you that because and you see, it comes up a lot, doesn't it? What it tells us here is that, well, Christ's inheritance has become our inheritance. So you were absolutely right, Geraldine. We have received from Christ His inheritance. Because He has distributed it to us. He has given us His inheritance. But He says the richest of the glory of Christ's inheritance is found where?
In us. In the saints.
In the saints. And what does that mean? What's the practical outworking of that?
What's the question?
What is the practical outworking? How do I experience the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? How am I going to mine that out? Where am I going to find all of that
fellowship.
Riches?
Fellowship.
What'd you say?
In fellowship.
In fellowship. Well, why in fellowship?
Because you're interacting with other people.
You're sharing.
Okay.
You're
so
the saints.
That's right. So the saints of God, the people of God then,
yes.
Have riches in them that you gain from them.
We all see in part.
So this verse here is telling us the glory of the riches of the inheritance that God has is found in one another. Because the Bible says every person who becomes a Christian becomes part of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And each part has a part to play. If your foot says he is not of the body because he's not a hand, it would be ridiculous. You need the foot just as much as you need the hand. We're all different, but God has given things, gifts into your life, characteristics in you, abilities in you, word of knowledge, whatever it might be, giftings that are in each member, so that if I don't hang around with the saints, I'm missing out on His riches. I don't get it. I'm living away from the riches that God has for me, found in the saints of God. Doesn't that make fellowship important?
Yes.
Every time I miss fellowship, I miss some of these riches. I wonder how poor we are. I wonder how rich we are. I was 2 years a Christian, and the first couple of years, I don't know, I was trying to figure out what this Christianity was. I mean, I knew I was saved. I'd read it in the Bible. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't get saved going to a church. I didn't get saved through any other course but really reading the Bible, and there were Christians who were praying for me. So here I was a believer, and I was suspicious of the churches traditionally. Because I never heard this message. Why wasn't this message told to me? And so then I tried going back to a church that I had been brought up with, and I found it wasn't working, and I went to this other one, and I tried that one. And for the first year, I really didn't have a lot of fellowship. And then God spoke to me and told me how valuable it was to be with other believers. and how much I needed that in my life. And from that point on, I said to the Lord, Lord, whenever there's an opportunity to gather with Christians, I'm going to be there. And I can tell you that there's where I have grown the most, by taking advantage of every opportunity to be in fellowship with Christians, praying with Christians, looking for opportunities to be more and more in fellowship with other believers, because there's riches there. There's glory there. Mm-hmm. And we miss so much when we're not in fellowship.
Also, in the end times, they say you should be together with other Christians.
Yes, where's that found? You did. Let's go there just to make sure that Geraldine is not making this up. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25. In 23, go to 23 to 25. Okay. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that is, the statement of our hope, without wavering. For he who promised, where did it go?
Sorry.
That's okay. So when you wanted to die, you know. There's that word hope again, by the way. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what?
Faithful.
See, there's that certain hope again, because of the faithfulness of God, or the faithfulness of men?
Faithfulness
of God. And let us consider one another, or stir up one another, in order to stir up love and good works. Let us encourage one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't turn away from gathering with other Christians. You need this in your life, as the manner of some is the manner of some. So some Christians, even at that time, were thinking, I don't need to go be with other believers. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about, right? No way. That isn't it. He says, don't do this, but encouraging or exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is the time of the end. Even more, as Geraldine said, as the time goes short, look, stir your heart up. Find yourself with other believers, because you'll get a blessing every time. I've never been disappointed. I've always gotten a blessing. Actually, that's not true. I remember going to a meeting one time, and this guy, we had a guest speaker at the church, and this guy was terrible. He was a terrible speaker. Now, that was a poor judgment on my part. I'm going to tell you why. Because I sat there and I criticized everything that he said in my heart. And I never got a thing out of the message. And when I left, I was disgusted. He didn't say anything wrong, but he hardly said anything right, as far as I was concerned. And I met an old man on the way out of the church, Wilfred Linfield, old Newfoundlander. And Wilfred had got saved late in life. And boy, he treasured every word of God, because he had lived away from the Lord all of his life. Gone to an evangelical church, went to a Pentecostal church in Labrador for years and years, and not a Christian. And he said he vowed he would be a hard man all his life. He said, my father was tender-hearted. He'd cry at the drop of a hat. And he vowed, I'd never be the soft-hearted man my father was. And he was a tough nut. And God saved him, and he was like a bowl of jelly from then on. He'd stand up to speak in a church, and boom, 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 boom. He'd start blubbering. But anyway, I met him at the door, and he looks over at me, and I look at him, and he's weeping tears. And I said, what's going on, Wilfred? And I, inside, I was feeling very judgmental about this guy that was preaching. Oh, the Lord bless me this morning, he said. And he had. He had gotten a deep and a rich blessing, because he was looking for one. And I wasn't at the time. I had a critical heart and a critical spirit. But he got something out of the message I didn't. I tell you, if you come with a hungry heart and looking for a blessing, God will give it. And sometimes, we miss so much. We get a little bit of a criticism in our hearts, a little bit of a something going, and we miss. We're not able to hear God. I didn't hear God that morning. But here was my brother right over on the other side, and he was getting his socks blessed off. And I was stood there, and suddenly I was so convicted. And I repented and asked the Lord to forgive me for that.
Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Good verse. Read it out louder.
Blessed Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Awesome. God will fill you up. We're almost done. So we found Paul wanted them to know God. Paul wanted them to know all the riches of the blessing they have, right? They would know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, get used to Christians, because if you're going to heaven, you're going to be hanging around with them for a long time. Might as well get used to it now. And I find some of the greatest tastes of heaven are being together with other believers. I look forward to coming here and sitting and getting in the Word of God and worshiping. I feel like I've just tastes of heaven have come to earth in the presence of the Lord coming among us. And that's awesome. But then he wants us to know even more. He's not done. Okay? This is God's heart. And what is it that he wants us to know now?
His power.
The mighty power of God. Oh, that's awesome, isn't it? And he doesn't just say power. What does he how does he call it here? Exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Look at that. The exceeding greatness of the power of God toward us who believe. Why would he want this? Why would he want to pour his power towards us who believe? That's amazing. That's startling. Are you weak? That's okay. Bible says when I'm weak, Paul says that's when I'm strong. Why? Because I'm not trusting in my strength anymore. I'm trusting in God's strength. It's a wonderful thing to know God's strength, friends. It's a wonderful thing to experience his strength. When we feel like we haven't got the strength to do anything and we lean on God, suddenly his strength comes in. His power shows itself. He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, remember we saw in Ephesians it was in him. None of this is separate from Jesus himself. It's not like God says, oh, you need some power here, I'll give you a little bit of power. It's God himself living in you, releasing or surrendering or depending on God. It's like here's God who's come to live in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know his power, then you begin to depend on him. And as you depend on him, his power is released. His love is released. His character is released as you depend on him, as you trust him. And so it's not God throwing down a little bit of power every once in a while. It's the very power of Jesus himself. That's why it says, according to the working of his mighty power. It's Christ in you working his power out of you. It's never separate from God. God doesn't give you stuff and then stay up in heaven. He's come down to earth. He's come to live in you. And that's why getting to know him was the first thing here. It wasn't to know his power and then getting to know God. The first thing was knowing God. The second thing was knowing the saints. And the third thing is knowing his power. You see the order that's given here? Knowing God, knowing the saints, and knowing his power. These are the things that God wants us to experience and to enjoy as God's people. And you cannot jump. You cannot skip knowing God and say, well, now I'm going to know the saints and know his power. You need to know God. You need to know the saints of God, and you need to know the power of God. All of these are intertwined. And they're given a certain order for a certain reason. This is his mighty power, and he wants us to know it. And we could talk a while about that. You know, how does this power express itself? What are some of the most essential things that we need the power of God for? Give me one thing at least.
Forgiveness.
To forgive others? Okay. You need God's power to forgive. Especially if you've been well wronged. Yeah.
Love.
Power to love. Yes.
Salvation.
The power of salvation. That's right.
Everything.
Okay. Everything.
From the minute you get up in the morning out of bed, to the minute you go back to bed.
You need the power of God.
Everything in between.
You do need the power of God.
Yes.
Because otherwise you make a mess. Yes. Boy, we leave a lot of messes behind, don't we?
Yes.
You make a mess. You know, the Bible says there are people who have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And that means that the power to live a godly life is supernatural. It's supernatural. the power to forgive, the power to walk right in this world, the power to resist temptation when it's thrown at you. How can you resist? I don't have the power, but God does, and he wants us to know that great power of God. And then there are other powers that work that God can give to us. The power to heal, the power in prayer, the power for miracles. All of these things we can experience in the mighty power of God. And he is desirous that we would know the power of God. What is the exceeding greatness? And remember that knowledge is, God's not interested in just knowing it here. But the wisdom, remember we saw that word at the beginning? The application of the power of God in our experience and in our life. Oh, this is exciting, friends, to live in the power of God. Christianity is the most exciting life that could ever be lived. And it's your privilege, if you trust in Jesus Christ, to know God, to know his people, and to know his power. And then out of that, he then talks about how powerful Jesus is. His mighty power working in us, which he worked in Christ, Ephesians 1:20, when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, far above all principality and power and might, keep going, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Keep going. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I cannot get into this yet tonight. That's for another study. Or we'll be here a long time. I just can't just pass over these passages. As it shows the elevation and the position of Jesus Christ in the church. And who he is and what we are to him. The integral relationship that he's established. And the place that he's put us in with God. These are spiritual things. And because of that, they're unseen in one way. And because they're unseen, sometimes they seem a little bit hard to grasp. Right? You feel that sometimes? I do. And yet, as we trust God, as we lean on him, as we are willing, Lord, Lord, show me your glory, like Moses prayed. Lord, bring me to the saints of God. Let me learn from other Christians. Lord, when I see other Christians, what can I learn from this person? How can I submit to this person? Lord, show me your power so that you might be magnified in my life, that I might, that power might be used for the glory of God. And as we do this, these things, we begin to understand the greatness of our God, the greatness of the relationship he's given to us. Man, we are lifted up. We are lifted way, way up with God. And we're going to look at that some more next week.
That's why it's not, when you have problems, it's good to call our pastors or a friend.
Sure.
To pray with us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's so much we can do with one another. Praying for one another, encouraging one another, helping one another, sharing with one another.
Rejoicing.
Rejoicing. Crying with one another. You know, family. Real family. And as we grow in God, and as we learn to shed some of the selfish ways that we've adopted in our lives, as we have changed from glory to glory, and we begin to look out and we begin to love. We begin to unconditionally love people. And what a glory there is in that. Oh, what joy comes as you love others. It's so wonderful compared to being selfish. And all this, all of this found in Jesus Christ. A lot of riches. Hallelujah. And we're not done. All right, we're done for tonight. Well, let's close in prayer. And anyone that would like to pray, feel free.